We're in chapter 1. This is a letter to a real troubled church. And the first item on the agenda, which is going to start here in verse 10, is division in the church. Lack of unity in the church of Jesus Christ. You know, we can all relate. It's kind of funny. You know, God wants to talk to the church of today, the church all over the world. To talk to us about division would be like talking to a porcupine about his quills. You know, it's like, yeah, they're there. And there's lots of them. And so it is. We can all relate to this study. And I'm hoping that we can all take it personally. Instead of just to cross our arms and say, oh, and roll our eyes at the condition of the church. Because understand that for every time we roll our eyes at the condition of the church, we're still rolling our eyes at ourselves. Now, Paul began this letter with the fact of God's love and grace. Understand that. And that every problem in the church today, and the problem there in Corinth, it must be dealt with by the grace of God. We must go to Him. There is not going to be any fixing of any problem in our lives or in the church by our own volition, by our own strength. Any fixing that needs to be done must be done by the Spirit of God. And individuals who are willing to surrender to the Spirit of God instead of the strength of their own flesh. And so that's why Paul started the letter out just saying, hey, isn't God's grace awesome? Isn't He powerful? Isn't He wonderful? How much He loves you? Whoa, so cool. And we look at that and go, yeah, totally, dude. And he goes, okay, well, let's talk. Because we are going to need to turn to His grace and turn to His love if we're going to get anything done. And so follow along with me. I'm just going to read the whole passage, then we're going to go back and get it, okay? Starting in verse 10. Now, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you, or quarrels among you. Now, I say this, that each of you says, I'm of Paul, or I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Cephas, or I'm of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Oh, yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. And besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. I think it's funny. He goes, oh, yeah, and this guy. Oh, yeah. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. Let's pray. Lord, just ask you now to teach us by the power of your Spirit. Pray that these words would sink deep into us and that we would understand your heart. And Lord, I know us, not as well as you know us, but I do know us, Lord. We like to make excuse for the ways we don't walk with you. Lord, we like to interpret the scriptures to benefit our own flesh. But Lord, may we see your word clear as anything today, even if it hurts our hearts, even if it means we have to repent. So Lord, I ask you to bless us now. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Unity. We like that word. Jesus prayed for unity to the Father in John chapter 17. Check this out. In John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21 says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one. As you, Father, are in me and I in you, and that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Interesting thing about this idea of unity is the fact that throughout the Bible we find division everywhere. There's some good division and then there's some bad division. Bad division just happened. We just learned about it in 1 Kings chapter 11 on Wednesday night. We're going to hear how it all plays out in chapter 12 this next Wednesday. And that is the division of the of Israel, divided into two separate entities. 10 tribes against 2 tribes. That was never God's intention. But you know what caused it? Sin. Sin caused that division. But then there are other divisions in the Bible that are actually, they're good divisions. When God divided all the people in Genesis chapter 11 over the Tower of Babel. Remember, all the people, they were all together. They were one unit. They were building a big old tall building. They're going to reach the heavens, make a name for themselves. We're going to make a name for ourselves, all of us together. Isn't this great? We like to teach the world to sing. And they're just singing this song. And God looks down. He says, huh, well, they can't do that. And he went, and he messed it all up. And he divided everybody, divided their languages, sent them out all over the whole world. That was God's choice to divide, and it was right. So sometimes division is good. God had told the Jews they needed to be divided against the Gentiles. God's people could not be hanging with the world's people. And He had told them that from the very beginning and all throughout the Old Testament. Now, you may say, well, I don't think that God should do that, have people divided and stuff. I mean, we're all like the same, even though like we have different religions and stuff, and people all want the same thing. Well, no, you do this with your kids. If you're a good parent, you teach them to divide. You say, you know what? Whatever you do, stay away from those people, don't you? Right. Because those people are going to mess you up. And you protect your children from different groups of people or a certain person. You know, Uncle What's-His-Name, you know. Don't stay away from Uncle What's-His-Name. And then you also, you want your children to be unified. When they fight against each other, you say, what are you guys doing? Why would you do this? This is your own blood. This is your own sister. You're growing up together. You're learning together. You better learn to love each other. Now, Jesus' intention for us is to be bound as one in Him. And you know, Jesus starts out His ministry when He was about 30 years old. He started out doing the absolute genius thing regarding unity. To show us that no matter where you come from, no matter what you look like, no matter what you dress like, what you smell like, anything, that you can be as one in Christ. And He proved it by the 12 guys He selected. He chose fishermen. Okay, we're cool. He chose a tax collector. He chose a zealot, which was really a political zealot. Which, by the way, a zealot was somebody who was against Rome's rule over Israel. But the tax collector was somebody who was working for Rome against the Jewish people. So, basically, he chose a cat and a dog. Also, within the 12 disciples, there were two pairs, of brothers. Right? James and John, they were brothers. I mean, biological brothers. And Andrew and Peter, they were brothers. That could be worse than the tax collector and the zealot. You know? Oh, you think you're so... I remember what you used to do when you were 5 years old. But Jesus had these guys walking as a unit. Well, anyway, Paul goes into Corinth and he starts this church. He stays there for a year and a half. But then after a couple of years, after he had left, the Corinthian church had become divided. And I think here we are, nearly 2,000 years after this letter was written. And now look at, you know, the thousands of splinters of what used to be the Church of Jesus Christ. The question is, well, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Question, do we set our minds and efforts on breaking down these denominational walls? Do we join a unity movement? Well, I'm going to give you the answer on what we are supposed to do, and I'm not going to take it from my opinion. I'm going to read it to you out of the Scriptures, but I will not read it to you yet. I'm going to set you up. Because I think it's really important that we consider how vital unity is. And we're going to figure this out as we read. Okay, let's look back at verse 10 now. Paul says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Paul starts out pleading. It's beseech in the old King James. You look it up. It's to come next to and basically to beg. He says, "I beg you guys." By the way, this is the same word in the Greek. It is used by many of the people who desired healing from Christ. They would beg Jesus for healing. They'd cry out to him. They would beseech him. And Paul is using the same language toward the Corinthians regarding their division. He's saying, "Guys, I beg you. I beg you." And who does he beg? He begs the brethren. Those who are brothers by the blood of Christ. And I'm going to say this a few times throughout this so that we understand. But you see, he's only speaking to those who are bought by the blood of Jesus. Because we can in no way expect to be made one with unbelievers. So we cannot go there. It's impossible. And he speaks by the name of Jesus Christ, by his authority, by his character. And he says this, that they speak the same thing, that they're together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Check it out. Paul is begging the church to speak the same, think the same, and judge the same. Which, the mind and judgment, those two things, I look them up in the Greek and it's pretty much all the same word. I think that he's just driving a point home. And I'm not sure that speak, think, and judge are the important words here. What I think the important words are, well, three times we see the word the same. Speak the same. Think the same. Judge the same. But we got a problem, don't we? We're not the same. We're not. Look at us. Look at you. Look where you came from. Look how weird we are. Look how different that guy is than this guy and all of that. We are all different. Well, God knows that. He made us all different on purpose. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. We'll get there some year. It says there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And so there are different things that we do within the body of Christ, but it's all coming from same God. Same Spirit running through us. There are different personalities within the church. That's God's doing. It's the way it's supposed to be. Notice that Paul says here in verse 10 that you be perfectly joined together. I love that phrase because to me, I get a picture of a puzzle. Every piece of a puzzle perfectly joins to the other pieces. You put them in the right place, right? And once you have all the puzzle pieces perfectly joined in place, you get an entire picture. And the picture that God is making with you and me is a picture of Him. And each one of us is a piece of that. And there's not one piece that is more important than another piece. Every piece is the same. We're all different colors. This one's part of a tree. Where's another tree over here, you know? Yeah. And that's what you do with your puzzle. You know, we just got this puzzle for the kids from their grandma, and they found it dumped in Sarah's bedroom. And we're throwing a minor fit over this because if she loses one piece, the puzzle's worthless. So it is with the body of Christ. You're a piece of that puzzle. And yet, we're not perfectly joined together, are we? And no wonder the body of Christ is all out there. So verse 11, "For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you." You know, it's funny. The Corinthians were expecting a letter from Paul that addressed their questions. Did you know Paul doesn't get into their questions until chapter 7? They wanted to know, "We have some questions about marriage and relationships. Could you help us with that?" Right? And so he writes back, and you know, and they're starting to read this letter, and all of a sudden, they're reading something they didn't want to read. You know, so many times you and I would have questions for our Lord, huh? We have questions for God, and we ask Him, "Lord, what am I supposed to do with this? What am I supposed to do with that? You know, how would you like me to spend this money? Lord, should I marry that girl? Or should I, you know, whatever." We have all these questions for God, and lo and behold, He'll come back at us with, "Did you cheat on your taxes this year?" Wait a minute, God. I wasn't asking about that. You know, to give you a term that is so Northern California, so Fort Bragg. You know, God is into the holistic thing. You know, He wants all of you. He doesn't want to fix a little part here, a little part there, help you answer this question, help you take care of that question. His intention is to have all of you. He wants to heal you entirely. And so it is, you know, we can come to the Lord and He's going to say, "You know what? Yeah, I mean, great, you did really well over here, but what about this?" And so the Corinthians are kind of getting it here. And certainly the things that we are not going to ask God about or not mention with Him are things that other people see in us anyway, right? The sins everybody else sees in us that we pretend ain't there. Oh, heck, they've even told us. "You know, Kev, you got a little problem with this." I say, "Oh, well, yeah, I understand why you're saying that, but I don't think so." What a bunch of knuckleheads we are. You know, and there's Paul right in the church of the knuckleheads. Think their only problem is trying to figure out what to do with these marriages, right? But Paul says, wait, let's get first things first. Number one, the grace of God. Number two, why are you guys all splintered out like this? Because I can answer your questions, but if the sin continues, what good is it going to do? And so Chloe kind of snitched on him. Now I say this, that each of you says, "I am of Paul," or "I am of Apollos," or "I am of Cephas," or "I am of Christ." By the way, those are your first denominations, right? Those are your first four denominations, and or three and a half denominations. Well, let me do some explaining. I will say that these denominations, they didn't come about without thought. A lot of thought went into these, I think. The reason is because, number one, I could see where people would say, "Well, you know what, I am of Paul. Paul is the bee's knees because he has founded this church. Paul is the founder, therefore he is the great almighty poobah of the church. And I don't want anybody else saying anything about anybody else because Paul is the dude, man." And so they start to follow Paul. Meanwhile, this group that wants to follow Apollos, "Well, no, we're of Apollos. We don't think Paul..." You know what? Paul came here and he was a founder and everything, but then he just up and left. You see, and Apollos would come to the Corinthians. And Apollos, when they met at Ephesus, in Acts chapter 18, we find that Apollos was an eloquent communicator. He could... What's orate? That's right. He was a great orator. You know, Paul was a lousy orator. He says so himself. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, check it out. He's talking about what they're saying about him. He says, "For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible." gives you these incredible letters where Paul gets in your face and says, you guys need to repent. And he's really in your face about this stuff. But when he shows up, he says, well, you know, everybody turned to him. You shouldn't sin anymore. And people are going to sleep in church just like, you know, Eutychus did in Acts. Remember? He said, I can't take this anymore. And I know some of you all sleep through my stuff, and we're not going to go there. But you could see what the people do. As they get their eyes off of the Lord, they start comparing the two pastors. They say, I don't think Paul's entertaining enough. Apollos, man, that guy, he can pound a pulpit. He's cool, man. Oh, boy. And so they divided themselves between Paul and Apollos. And then there are those who followed after Peter. Cephas, he's called here. Why is he called Cephas? Well, the only time we see him called Cephas is in John chapter 1. And Jesus says, I'll call you Cephas, because Cephas is actually the Hebrew of what is, we have the English of the Greek, which of what is means rock, which is Peter. Okay? But Cephas was something that the Jews would understand quicker than they'd understand Peter. Peter, it's translated like that for you and me, so we would understand it better in our own language. But you know what? The fact that he's addressed here as Cephas tells us that it was most likely the Jewish converts that chose Peter. Right? Yeah. Why? Because Peter, he was a Jew. Well, so was Paul. Yeah, but Paul was sent to the Gentiles. But Peter was a Jew sent to the Jews. And so if Peter was sent to the Jews, and the Jews there in Corinth, they would think that Peter was the one who had the most authority and who was the most godly of all of them. Besides, Peter was with Jesus for those 3 years he ministered. So, what do you mean, you guys, Paul and Apollos? You kidding me? Paul used to kill Christians, man. Peter never killed no Christians. And Apollos didn't even know the whole story till Aquila and Priscilla had to sit him down and tell him. Peter, man, he's the one. And so now we got three groups of people fighting against you. Oh, what about the fourth group? Those who say, I am of Christ. Now, it seems that this final group mentioned are the correct ones, and it makes the most sense, doesn't it? If we're all going to get together, we'll say, hey, well, let's all separate from each other. Well, hey, look, I'm of Christ. I'm not going to play that game. You know what? They look really honorable in this. But let me read to you from a commentator from the 1700s. And he says this, his name is John Gill, saying that this group, by the way, of those who say, I am of Christ, may not be all that innocent. And the reason is, number one, why are they listed here as a problem in verse 12? And then listen to what John Gill says. I like this. He says, These were for Christ in opposition to Paul, Apollos, and Cephas, and any other ministers of the word. They were for Christ without his ministers. They were wiser than their teachers. They were above being under any ministrations and ordinances. Now think about that. When I read that from John Gill, I got those horrible willies all over me. Because those horrible willies came to me because I know people just like this all over this coast. There are those who proudly float from fellowship to fellowship or simply stay out of fellowship altogether, and they stay at home and just meet with a select group of friends now and then. And they are Christians who will not associate with the organized church. They reject the authority that God has placed in the organized church. And you know what the problem with this gang is? To behave that way is to be self-righteous. To behave that way is to say, there's too much sin in the church, so I shouldn't be a part of that. I'm better than that. Well, I've got bad news for those who say, I'm of Christ, I know all these denominations, I can't put myself in one of those buildings. Oh, they're an abomination of God. I'm of Christ, and that's all. You're saying, I'm smarter, better, more righteous than anybody who sits in a church. I don't know if I should tell you what Jesus thinks of the self-righteous. Those were the only people that he railed on. He not once railed on a sinner. Jesus never railed on anybody who had fallen in sin. The ones that Jesus just threw fits over were the self-righteous. And so there are those who say, and who proudly say, this all, again, all over this area, saying, I don't know, I don't associate with any church. I'm just a part of the body of Christ. And they try to also, they don't think there should be any leaders in the church. Even though, if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, there are leaders to be in the church. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, talking about those who are in authority. If there are not to be any leaders in the church, well then who are these people in authority? And so many people want to kind of go out there and just kind of float around and have no boss. Only Jesus is my boss. You can't talk to me. They want to do this and not have any authority over them. They're disobeying the scriptures in order to be close to God. It's ludicrous. Amazing stuff. And so when you talk about, you know, this idea of, oh, I'm of Christ. Oh, I'm way above the rest of them. And so this is not good, plainly put. Well, here we are, nearly 1,000 years later. We've got ourselves some Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterians, Lutherans, Episcopalians, Evangelical Free Community Churches, Pentecostal, Assembly of God, Vineyards, Calvary Chapel. We've got, and also billions other that I've missed. Little splinters off of every one of those. In Fort Bragg has a population of about 6,000 people. There are 6 Baptist churches. 6. I know. Yeah. We got some spies in here. You're going to bring this tape over to the pastors of the Baptist church. Kevin's talking mean about you guys. No, I'm not. I'm just stating a fact. All these pastors of these Baptist churches, they're great guys. Love these guys. But in Fort Bragg alone, there's 6 of them. Baptist. What the heck kind of differences could they possibly have? I don't know. Ay, 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 ay. You know what? You know how churches get split up into these splinters? Well, they're originally made up of differences of opinion regarding the peripherals of the Bible. Side issues. You know, majoring in the minors, so to speak. Taking a minor issue and making it the most important thing. Being so bent about it. Let me give you, this is an example that doesn't exist, okay? It does not exist, but I'm giving you an extreme example to how foolish this is. In the Proverbs, it says that it is better for a man to live on the corner of a housetop than to live with a contentious woman. Okay? Now, we could take that scripture and look at all the men who live with contentious women and begin to accuse them for not sleeping up on their roof. Because it's clear in the Bible. Read it. Read it. What does it say? What does it say? And where your wife's giving you a hard time, isn't she? And where did you sleep last night? Yeah, right. You are blowing it, buddy. starting a new church, Rooftop Ministries. I'm going to mess with this, you crazy people. What do you know? You guys don't know anything about the Bible. It's all about sleeping on a roof, man. Well, there are issues that people do count very important. Things like the differences in how to govern the church, which many of them are made up of different governments, the Episcopalians and the Presbyterians and the Baptists. They govern in certain ways, and it was all about the governing when they were all split off into these different churches who disagreed with each other. Some are split off based on the differences of opinion regarding the spiritual gifts that we'll get into in chapters 12 through 14, or the timing of the rapture. You know, when do the people go up? Do we go up before the 7-year tribulation period, or do we go up in the middle of it, or do we go up after it's all done? And I know that there are people who split over that. Split over things that we cannot even be sure of. And of course, the split over, now we're getting a little closer to stuff that's important, but come on now. Splits over eternal security. And that's what, some churches say that if you think a dirty word, you're a Christian, right? But you think a dirty word and then get hit by a bus before you got a chance to confess, you're going to hell. And then there's another camp that says if you say a prayer but live like hell, that you, God is, hey, he's obligated to save you because you said the prayer. He looks at you. He's never seen you before, but you say, wait, I said the prayer. And he says, oh, well, dear, come on in. You're like, what can I do? You said it. But there are these two separate camps that are just like going way overboard on an issue that simply, all we're supposed to do is abide in Christ. That's it. You're saved, you're not saved, whatever it is, but we want to separate over them. No, wait a minute, you have once saved, always saved. Or all these different little phrases that are made up between the fellowships. And so we have all of these different little, doctrinal things. Unfortunately, most churches have split for much less than that. Here in Fort Bragg, there have been splits just over the last 10 years. I've only been here almost 9 years. But over the last 10 years, there have been splits over gossip, rumors, misunderstandings, and colors of carpet. So, you know what all this equals to? Even the ones over the doctrinal issues of the side issues. You know what it all equals? Pride. It has everything to do with pride. Pride originated with Satan.
That's right.
Satan is pride. That's what he is. He's a murderer and a liar, and he's proud. But I have seen pride practiced to perfection in the church. And it's exactly who Satan is. Now, remember, gang, we are commanded to divide ourselves from troublemakers in the church, from those who are doctrinally unsound. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we're going to see, chapter 5 and 6, we're going to see that of separating ourselves from those who would call themselves Christians but are living a life full of sin. Because we're told to divide from such. In Titus chapter 3, we're told to reject a divisive man. We find somebody who's very, divisive. Somebody who likes to say rotten things about, some rotten things about the pastor. Rotten things about the leadership. And likes to try to spread things. Yeah, Kevin's pretty good, but I don't think his hair looks just the way Scripture tells it. Oh, no, he's fine. I just don't think he really cares the way he should. And there you go. And pretty soon, they're causing trouble and things start to fall apart. Those are divisive people. And we're told in Scripture to reject a person who starts that kind of nonsense. You know, and again, we're told to separate from those who are living lives of sin, but who would call themselves Christians. That's scriptural. That's in the Bible. But we so often embrace these types of people in the name of Christian love and unity. That is wrong. And soon the church has lost sight of God's ways, and it becomes the people's church and not God's church anymore. If you want your own club, go start your own club. You know, that's, I would just listen. I don't know who it was. Maybe it was Dave Hunt on the radio yesterday talking about, you know, you can go ahead, you can start a religion, any religion you want, and it's totally fine. Go. It's good. Start your religion. But don't call it Christian if it's not. Don't call it Christian if you reject the Word of God. We just saw the title of a Ricky Skaggs song last night. Great title. In fact, all I needed to do, instead of saying all that I've said in the last 10 minutes, all I needed to do was say this, give you the title of this song. And it is, "If you don't believe the Bible, then you don't know the Lord." Man, oh, you know, all right, end of sermon, let's go. All right. Now, let me explain something to you. Here are some important issues that we must divide over. All right? These are the things. This is where we must stand. And anybody who is in unity with us would stand in the same place. And that is in regard to the Trinity. That is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They are all three in nature as one. Each one is the same as it's, each one is God, all three in one, separate beings all together as one. Well, how can that be? I don't know. But the Bible teaches it. God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are so higher than our ways, we just cannot understand God Almighty who has placed this universe in this place. He put the molecules exactly where they belonged. Can you do that? And so, He can be three in one. That is taught all the way from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, throughout all the way throughout Revelation. As you can see, the evidence that Jesus is called God, the Father is called God, and the Holy Spirit is called God. And so, we've got to deal with that. Which, by the way, that tells me right away that, oh, well, let me go on one more thing. Another issue is the person of Jesus. Who Jesus is and what He did. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is God in the flesh. He was crucified for our sins. He died, He was buried, and on the third day He rose from the dead. And He ascended into heaven. And then we are waiting for His return. If anybody does not believe that, then we cannot be in unity with them. Now, that right there, just those two things, I've got three more points though. That's just those two things means that we cannot have fellowship. We are not one or can be one at all with Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons. They are not Christian. They do not believe that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. The Mormons believe that He is Lucifer's spirit brother. And the JWs believe that He is Michael the Archangel. And that there is no such thing as the Trinity, that Jesus could possibly be equal with the Father, even though Jesus said so over and over again. In fact, that's why the Jews would pick up rocks over and over again to try to kill Jesus, because He kept saying it. So they have rejected that foundational truth. Therefore, they are not one with us, nor are we one with them. Also, an important issue that we must stand on is the salvation issue. We are saved in Christ alone. Nothing more, nothing less. But by believing in Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 and 9 says that we are saved by grace. It is a gift of God. We are saved by faith, just by believing that Jesus died for our sins and washes us clean. It is not by works, lest anyone should boast. Did you know there is nothing, according to the Bible, there is nothing you can do to make yourself acceptable to God? Nothing. So the only thing you can do is to say, Lord God, have mercy on me. Because that is our only hope for heaven, that He would have mercy on us. But the Bible tells us that if we believe Him by faith, believe that He died, rose, he died, was buried, rose again, if we believe that, and we believe His blood washes our sins away, then we're saved. We're saved. Saved from hell. Another foundation. Heaven and hell are literal places. They are eternal places according to the Scriptures, not according to some doctrine made up by somebody else. And this is where some people may get upset, but I'm not here for a popularity contest. That's why we do not have fellowship with Catholics. I was raised Catholic, and I have nothing against Catholic people. Now, I know, by the way, some of you are thinking to yourselves, well, you know what? I met some JWs, they're really nice. And they say they're Christians. Or I met some Mormons, they're really nice people. They're nicer than everybody who goes to our church. And, and I'm not doubting you, you're probably right. But nice is not what decides. Where does it say that? Anyway, but the Catholic Church, I do believe that there are some people in the Catholic Church who are saved. I do. However, the Catholic doctrines are an abomination. They pray to statues. They believe there's power in certain statues. They believe that they get your St. Christopher medal. And they believe that will protect them. These are all pagan. These are the things that the Jews were busted for left and right throughout the Old Testament. Salvation is found in Christ alone. And the Catholic Church taught me that I've got to make sure I work my way through the sacraments. And if I don't do so well, then I can go to a place called purgatory, which has no place in the Scripture, where I can be prayed out of purgatory and get to heaven sooner or later by my works. Okay, that's in defiance to the Scriptures. And that's why I spent all that time in the Catholic Church believing in God, but never knowing what it was like to have a real relationship with Him. Because I was having a relationship with rules and regulations that I was wondering if that was it, if that was going to make God happy. And so I know that's a tough thing for some people to swallow. And here's the bottom line thing, and back to Ricky Skaggs. If you don't believe the Bible, you don't know the Lord. The most important issue is the Bible itself. The Bible itself. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And that's where it gets really tough, because some people that are called Christians or some particular denominations of Christians have rejected the Bible. They've rejected what the Bible teaches. And they make Jesus out to be as kind of a matronly lover of the children, patter of the heads. And they stay away from the cross. And they take the Bible and they say, well, this applies to us, but this doesn't. Why? Because we don't feel like this should apply to us. Okay? We don't have fellowship with them. You know what? Here's something scary. I have found that I can feel unified with another person when I'm praying with them. And then I hang with them for a few days and find out differently that I was not unified with them. Tell you a short little story. Speaking of Peru, my first trip to Peru, God set me up. I thought Ross Reinman was going to go to Peru, but then he came down with a very scorching case of cancer, which the Lord healed him of. But he got sick and had to go through a lot of treatment. And it was supposed to be me and Ross leading this trip of a bunch of people from Calvary Chapel in Petaluma. But it turns out nobody in Petaluma wanted to go. And I was just going along just to scout it and see if this is something our church could get involved in. Well, there was a particular church in the Merced area. It was not a Calvary Chapel, which, by the way, Calvary Chapels are not the bee's knees. I want you to know that. But I was on this trip by myself with a bunch of people from a church I'd never heard of. And I was the only pastor. And went on this trip. I thought I was going to go through culture shock just going to the Amazon jungle. But I was just in culture shock with these people. Now, I said to them the first night we got to Peru, because I was waiting for something Christian to happen, I said, "Hey guys, what time are we planning on, you know, getting the bus over to the whatever?" And they said, "Well, we're going to catch it at 9 o'clock and we'll have breakfast around 8. I said, "Great, 7:30 tomorrow morning. Let's meet right here for devotions." And they looked at me as if I said, "Well, you know, let's swing your cat by its tail." I mean, they did. They went, Well, of the group of, I think there were 15 of us, two of them showed up. And truly, one of the guys, a brother, man, awesome brother. Anyway, I start to feel pretty raunchy by now. I'd been on the trip for one day. I had 2 weeks to go. We take a flight over into the jungle. We get into the jungle. It's hot and miserable, and then we ended up losing our contact. Everything started falling apart, just like they do on mission trips. And we're all sitting around waiting for something to happen. And I said, "Let's pray." And they agreed, "Let's pray." Whoa, cool. And as we prayed, I want you to know something. I began to feel this deep sense of unity. I really did. I thought, "Oh my gosh, you know what? These guys, they're all right. This is good. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Awesome God. Right on. We're going to just move as a unit here. We're going. We're here for the Lord." Well, I felt that way. And about, it took maybe just the rest of that day, and I realized some people were there only as the humanitarian effort. They didn't have any drive in them whatsoever to give the gospel of Jesus Christ to anybody. They just wanted to go feed them food, which is nice. One man in particular was only looking for women. He would say, "Whoa, look at that one. Whoa, whoa." I believe that maybe some of these guys just weren't even saved. But when I prayed with them, it just felt so good. It felt so right. Careful of feeling unity. That's just not there. You can't go there. The unity has to be found in the Bible, heaven and hell, salvation, also man's depravity, his sin. Man, we're all sinful, okay? Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and his return, and the Trinity. All right? Those are the things that hold us together. So, verse 13. So, Paul, I like this question. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Well, you know what? There's your answer, gang, by the way. Right there, we have the answer in verse 13. Number one thing is that every one of these questions deserves the answer no, right? That's what he's getting at. These are rhetorical questions that all receive a no answer. These weren't trick questions. They didn't take any paperwork. It was simply, is Christ divided? The answer is no. Was Paul crucified for you? No. You baptized in the name of Paul? No. Check it out. If Christ is not divided, that means that if you are in Christ, then you are one with all others who are in Christ. You are one. You can't ruin it. You are one. Check it out. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28 says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
There's just no difference. Like I said, we look different, but we're all the same in God's eyes. We're all one. We're just one unit. All these little pieces fitting together as one. So the first thing that you and I need to do as we start to get into the directions on what to do about this is to get your heart and your head out of your denomination and get it into Jesus Christ and Him crucified.
All right.
Get it out of your denomination. Get it out of your... I got to tell you something. This might come as a shocker to some of you. Jesus Christ was not a member of your denomination. There are no such things. You know, Jesus is God the Son. He's God. There are no such thing as denominations. He's God. That's all there is to it. I think I've told you this before. Many of you haven't heard this. Catholic friend who would argue with me, love to argue, saying how, you know, the Catholic Church is the one true church. And which, by the way, when somebody says their organization is the one true organization, that has the word cult all over it. Because Jesus is the only way, the truth, the life. It's not the organization that you go to or belong to. But anyway, so he's telling me all this, and he's saying, oh, no, 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 he's telling me. And I said, look, let me tell you something. Jesus was not Catholic. The look on his face, like, oh no, blasphemy. He was thinking the lightning bolt was going to come down on me right there for saying that Jesus was not Catholic. I said, wait, don't get upset with me. He didn't go to Calvary Chapel either. Jesus did not go to Calvary Chapel. You guys get me all worked up about this stuff. Now check it out. Paul is going to take a little bunny trail here that certainly applies, okay? Verse 14. I thank God that I baptized. He's talking about the whole baptism thing. He goes, oh yeah, and speaking of baptism, I thank God I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. That was back in chapter 18 of Acts, by the way. Lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanus. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any others. And I'm going to read verse 17, by the way, but I'm not going to teach any of it because that's going to be our little, that's going to spring us into next week. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. This is great. Paul does not remember who he baptized. They didn't have certificates for the baptisms. And while baptism is commanded, I want you to know that it makes no difference who baptizes you. Did you know that? It makes no difference who baptizes you. And I feel really good when I read this. In fact, I read this a lot. I look at it and Paul doesn't know who he baptized because I forget who I baptized. And I have not baptized a lot of people, but I know who the first person I baptized. And I know I baptized so many of you, but I don't know. Sometimes I'll be talking to somebody and I'm thinking to myself, did this guy ever get baptized? And I'll ask my wife, did this guy ever get baptized? Yeah, you baptized him last week, man. You know, I love baptisms. They're so exciting. Because it's like, this is it. This is the public declaration of what God has done. And I get to be there for it. It is so exciting. There's nothing more. I mean, really, in the ministry, those are the times I just get so excited. And Paul, you know, a little bit like me. I don't know who I baptized. I liked it, but I don't know who I did. I don't know who it was. And I'm glad I don't remember, lest you say that I baptized in my own name. Can you imagine a pastor who would keep a list of all he's baptized? Think about that. That would be some kind of self-glory, wouldn't it? You have to use that little paper. Oh, look at it. We're up to 57. You know, that's nutty. Shouldn't do that. But you know what? He brings us up, but he brings it up for a good reason, because this is certainly a point of contention in the church today. There's some sort of a, you know, superiority trip with this. You've heard this before. I quote, "Well, I was baptized in the Jordan River by Chuck Smith on Easter." And then the other guy says, "Well, I was baptized in an old pickle barrel by my next door neighbor." And the question is this: which of these two people is the better Christian? Okay, you know the answer. There's no better. There's no different. It is all the same. So careful of your pride in who baptized you and where it was. I've often talked with people who are just not walking with the Lord. They'll come by the office and they want a handout, but they don't want to go to church. And we start sharing the Lord with them, and they say, "Oh, no, back off. You know, Chuck Smith baptized me back in the tent days." I'm thinking, wow. You know, definitely this man would be guilty of believing that Chuck is the power behind this man's life. And he's not. By the way, I do have to say there's nothing wrong with loving your pastor. Nothing wrong with loving the group of people you meet with. But I want you to know that where you would be in error is if you believe that that I am the driving force of your walk with God. The Holy Spirit of God must be the driving force of your walk. I'm a person like you. But God has called me as the authority of the fellowship here to love you, to feed you the word, and point to God. Always point to God. And where I have failed in that, or where we may see evidence of failure in that, is that what if one day the Lord takes me out of the picture? How many people will still walk with Jesus Christ? God puts your pastors where he puts them, but they're just a teacher to point and nothing more. And it's a good idea to love your pastor. I like it. But, and well, on the other side of that, by the way, if you don't like your pastor, that's just twisted. Don't you think that would be weird? To go to the church every Sunday, you go to church, "I'm going to church, I hate that guy." You sit down and, you know, holding every word in contempt, you know. It's like, gosh, what are you, weird? First of all, we're supposed to love one another, whether or not you're a pastor. And so if you're the pastor, you're just another people. And so you ought to just love the pastor. All right. I didn't want to, you know, it's kind of funny for the pastor to say that stuff. You have to love me. All right. All right. What are we going to do, by the way, about this this unity of believers? And now we're going to come up to the answer and we'll let you go. But There's a lot of effort out there in the churches today to fix this. Different unity movements. But I am personally against unity movements in the church. And I'll tell you why. Number one, in a church, every church meeting this morning in all over the world, there are people sitting in the same building, moving together as a unit, hopefully. However, there are people within the fellowship that are really not unified with everybody else. They're not that perfect puzzle piece, or maybe they've been taken out of another box. I don't know. And the unity that first must take place between believers is the unity of the assembly, the unity of this group, just as the unity of each group that is meeting in Fort Bragg today. Unity's got to happen there. And if it's not happening there, then you know what we got? A real big, bad, ugly problem if we try to make a unity movement. Because you know what that will be? Instead of these little small groups of disunity that we have all over Fort Bragg, let's get them all together. You know what we got now? A big, giant mess of disunity. We've got a bigger mass of disunity than we had in the first place. And besides, by the way, we're going to talk a little bit about this again when we get to chapter 3. Because he brings it up again. It's in Paul's craw, you know. But I'll give you a hint about what I'm going to talk about when I get there. But you see, in order for real unity to happen between these fellowships, is humility would have to take place first between a lot of people. Because there are people who have been hostile toward me that went and moved on to other churches in this fellowship. And they're still hostile. So just because we have a barbecue with another fellowship does not mean unity is happening. Because it's not. So unity movements, all that happens is that it looks like unity. And it feels good, sort of like the prayer I had with those guys in Peru. Besides, if you have a unity movement, which church do you leave out? In every unity movement, you've got to draw a line. Where are you going to draw the line? Lines have to be drawn somewhere, and every different fellowships are going to draw the lines in different places according to their own hearts. So unity movements don't work. Besides, unity movements also, I think they cause more disunity than they cause unity. Because if you will not play along, they point the finger at you and tell you that you're fighting. So you've got to get on our bandwagon. If you don't get on our bandwagon, then you are not for unity. But understand something. Paul's request or command to the Corinthians is not a call to the fellowships to unite. It is not our cue to accuse those who won't. And it's not the time to dialogue to consensus, nor look to each other for the answers. This Bible is written to us as individual members of one body. So when we read the Bible, it speaks to us individually. So, after reading this, we have to say, Lord, I know I am responsible to do something about this unity problem that is everywhere. So, let's see what we're to do about it. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. This is exactly what we are going to do. Isn't it fun to actually have something to do? Because when you talk about unity, it's something that is so cosmic. It's something that you can never really grasp. It's a good thing to throw our arms in the air and say, oh, this church, it's so horrible how we're not unified. How the body of Christ is all split up the way it is. Oh, it's just horrible. And never think to ourselves that maybe there's something God wants me to do about it. I will say this. I know that whatever God is calling you to do about it, if it's God calling you, it will never involve the behavior of somebody else. Remember that. God's call in your life will never involve the behavior of somebody else. It is always you. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, follow along. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, and any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Oh, we read that kind of stuff earlier, didn't we? here are your instructions. Are you ready for your instructions, gang? Number one, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Conceit means to give yourself the glory. Don't do anything in the church that points to you as the one who really did it. Selfish ambition, do not use the church in order to benefit yourself. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. If we want unity, when we walk into a room full of Christians, we are to think of ourselves as the lowest. And to honor others more than we honor ourselves. Are you starting to understand why we don't have unity? Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. You know, Paul mentions here in verse 4 that, yeah, we are going to look out for our own interests. I mean, because when I'm hungry, who do I feed? Me, right? That's what we do. We take care of ourselves. That's a natural thing to do. There's nothing wrong with taking care of ourselves. That is who we are. But we're told plainly in the Scriptures, it's not about you. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then it goes on to speak of how he made himself a servant to the point of death. And God exalted him. It's having the mind of Christ, gang. That's all. You know how you can get unified with the body of Christ? You get unified with God. Make that the goal. Make that the drive. All of this horizontal attempt at unity is weak. It's human. It's fleshy. But you want to be unified with the body of Christ? Then it is your job personally, my job personally, to be as tight as I can with Jesus Christ. Because when I am, I will be unified with everybody else who's tight with Jesus. That's what unity is. There are 88 pianos brought into the San Diego Stadium for the 1988 Super Bowl. 88 pianos. They always want to put on a show for halftime. After you move 88 grand pianos, you have 88 out of tune pianos. Grossly out of tune. So they hire a tuner. And a tuner has a tuning fork. It's in perfect tune, A440, all right? And he tunes one piano. What is, I ask you, the best way to make sure all the pianos are going to play as one and in tune? Here's your two choices. Does he tune the piano, the other pianos, does he use the tuning fork with each piano? Or does he toss the tuning fork and then start to tune the pianos to themselves? You got to use the fork. The body of Christ will never have unity if we're trying to tune each other to ourselves. Our unity will come when we're in tune with the Lord. And you know what? That's not your responsibility, it's mine. To be in tune with the Lord. And if you want unity in the body of Christ, look at the guy in the mirror first. Say, Lord, I want unity in the body of Christ. But I know it has to start with me being in tune with you. I don't want to throw out the vertical relationship to go for the horizontal. I want the vertical relationship set, and once it is, the horizontal will take care of itself. Jesus Christ does not see denominational walls. Did you know that? He doesn't see him. He just sees his kids. There are some in here. There are some in the other churches. Fort Bragg right now. He just sees his kids. And we got all these denominational barriers and all these walls. We've got to break them down. We've got to break them down. Forget it. Why are you breaking down what God doesn't even see? Why don't you just follow the Lord? We shouldn't see the walls either. Let's just look at Him. Let's just look at Him. And there's the unity right there. Father, thank you for your word. And we, you know, Lord, we know that you know, we look at all this whole thing and we see the church all splintered up. And Lord, I know that none of us really believes that if we just get our life centered on you, that unity is going to happen. But Lord, help us understand that there is that unity that must happen between us and you. And help us to believe you, that you're going to take care of the rest of it. Help us, Lord, not to look down on our brothers because we go to the cool church. Help us not to look up to our brothers because they go to the cool church and we go to the measly one. Lord, help us. Help us to set right where you want us to be by the power of your Spirit, believing your word, believing who you are, and Lord, drawing us closer and closer to you in that relationship where we will be found in unity with every one of our brothers and sisters, because Lord, you are not divided. And we thank you so much for that. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.